Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Founded in 1914, Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
In the most deplorable of conditions, constantly beaten and not given the basic necessities for life, and yet he survived. And being freed from such condition, you would think that he would be the happiest man in the world, so thankful to be set free. But he said that once he returned to the States, the real bondage began. Suffering from nightmares almost every night, he became a danger to himself and to his family. He increasingly became more isolated and irritated and fearful. And he tried to cope by drinking and by gambling and a get-rich scheme that ultimately failed, all of which brought him lower until his wife was ready to divorce him. His life was literally out of control. Though free, he was yet in bondage. And as we come to this passage this morning, we see a man in a similar circumstance, a prisoner within his own body. Being demon-possessed, he was destructive to himself and to others. And yet he comes under the saving deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, the townspeople, seeing the miracle, asked Jesus to leave their region. The man in bondage goes to Jesus, but the people ask Jesus to go. And that is the difference, and that is the difference in our life as well. Are we fleeing to Jesus or fleeing from Jesus? And that will be our 2 points this morning: going to Jesus, and second, wanting Jesus to go. First, going to Jesus. Jesus arrives on the eastern shore of the Galilean Sea, the land of the Gerasenes, it says. And seemingly it was a Gentile area, as seen by the presence of pigs, which were an unclean animal to the Jews. Mark says that immediately after coming out of the boat, before Jesus barely got 1 foot on the ground, here this man comes. As if this man had been waiting for him, knowing that he is coming. And yet this man is unlike any normal man. We see the peculiarities of him, that he lives among the tombs. He made his dwelling among the dead. It says night and day he was crying out and screaming. It says he was a nuisance to the town. Says that they often tried to bind him and subdue him. And yet he would, verse 4, wrench the chains apart. That he'd break the shackles. That he had this supernatural strength. The gospel writer Matthew says that he was also exceedingly violent. So much so that nobody could pass by the road or the area that he was without being harassed by this man. And no doubt, people lived in fear of this man, this crazy man. Stories were told of him. Children, no doubt, had nightmares regarding him. He was known as the demoniac. This is a real-life version of the Walking Dead. He was a danger to others, and also to himself. Notice it says that, well, Matthew says that he was without any clothing, that he lived naked without proper provisions. And Mark says that he was cutting himself with stones, crying out and screaming, no doubt in absolute agony. This here is a terrible scene. An altogether destructive man And you would say, what is wrong with this man? Well, Mark says that he has an unclean spirit. And not just one, not just a few, but many. In fact, when Jesus asks his name in verse 9, they say, my name is Legion, for we are many. As one commentator says, this man was being used as an outpost for demonic activity in this world. So much so that when Jesus delivers him, the unclean spirits enter into 2,000 pigs. Could there have been that many inside this man? Indeed, it seems so. And whereas I am not an expert in the demonic world, nor do I desire to be so, what we see here is very real and very frightening. And what we see here is that which is completely 100% opposite of what we read about man in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where it says, then when God made man, he made him good, indeed very good, that he made him in the image of God. He made him with dominion over the earth. And yet then we read about Genesis chapter 3, about how man and woman fell. And that is not just some nice theological premise. We see creation fall headlong because of this fall, because of this sin. And as a result, creation is fallen. Man is fallen. Man is no longer good. He is evil. He is sinful. And that is exactly what we see here in this passage, that this man resembles more of Satan than he does of God. And he doesn't even have dominion over himself, let alone of the earth. And so if you want to see sin and depravity in the starkest terms, here it is. And this should send a shiver up your spine. Because what we see here is a man in bondage. That this man was completely enslaved by the presence of evil, unable to exercise his own will, completely under the control and influence of the spirits possessing him. They were his captors, and he was their slave. Furthermore, we see a man that is in isolation, living outside of the city, outside of the community, all alone. Matthew again says that there was another demon-possessed man there with him. But it's sad when your only company is another demon-possessed man and the dead. All connection with family, friends, neighbors had been cut off. He was no longer in community whatsoever. Furthermore, we see a man in misery, literally crying out night and day, probably in pain and agony, cutting himself, perhaps to try and relieve the pain. Because the pain on the inside is greater than the cuts on the outside. Furthermore, we see a man being destroyed. The demons had no regard for this man. They used and abused him as they saw fit. Their purpose was ultimately to destroy him. Because we see the end result, that as they leave and enter the pigs, what happens to these pigs? They rush headlong down the steep bank and into the sea to be drowned, to be destroyed. Again, here is sin. Here is depravity. Here is the purpose of Satan on full display. And this man looks crazy, and he was crazy. And you'd say, I would want nothing to do with this man, and you wouldn't. And yet, I must ask this morning, why is it that we tolerate in our lives the same sin that has the exact same root as this man? Why would we want to have anything to do with the same evil and sin? Why would we want any of that in our lives? Why is it that we think that sin is okay? I would love to hear this morning why you think your sin is tolerable, how it is manageable, how it is indifferent, how it is different than this man. Because we can so easily rationalize it, can we not? But as we come to this passage this morning, we must realize that there is a connection here between this man and with you. And you might say, no, pastor, come on. This man was crazy. This man was demon-possessed. I am not, nor ever would be, and that's perhaps true. We don't know how this man fell under this condition. But let me ask, do you think your sin has any different end game than this? Do you not think that Satan would love to do the same in your life, in your marriage, in the life of your children? Indeed, he would. For the scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary is the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Jesus also in John 10 says the thief, which is Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his purpose, to devour and to destroy. And honestly, some of you are being destroyed right now by life dominating sins. You may know it. Perhaps you don't, because it has been hidden from you. Perhaps you have been so fooled and bewitched by Satan that you don't even recognize that that is the end of your sin. Because no temptation ever looks like this man, does it? It's dressed up. It looks good. It looks pleasing. It looks desirable. It looks like the fruit in the garden hanging there. But it doesn't matter how good you may think sin or temptation may be, we must recognize it only has one purpose, and that is your destruction. And so we must see through the facade and see that sin has no good desires. No sin, no evil has any good desires. Be it pornography, be it drunkenness, be it drugs, be it sexual perversion or pleasures, or even the more tolerable sins of gossip and slander and lust and selfishness and pride and discontentment and anxiety and anger and lack of self-control or ungodliness or worldliness. We could go on. All of its desires are to have you, to control you, to possess you. Sure, perhaps not the same degree as this man, but surely all of it is leading you on the same path of bondage, isolation, misery, and ultimately destruction if you do not turn from it. It's like a giant noose hanging from the ceiling with a flashing sign that says, "Enter head here." That is your sin. And we must see it as such. We need to abhor our sin. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about this when it talks about repentance. It says that the first step is recognizing the danger. Oh, how we fail to do that, do we not? Recognize the danger, the filthiness, and odiousness of our sin. And therefore grieve, hate it, and turn from it unto God. If you have a hard time this morning seeing the danger, the filthiness, hating and grieving your sin, then look at this man of Gerasene. That's you, if it is not by the grace and mercy of God. And so don't read this passage and say, "Poor man, what a pity." No, say, "This is indeed the ugliness of my sin, of my heart, if it does not turn in repentance and faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ." And what is it that we should do? Well, then we need to flee to Christ as this man does. As it says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And yet, it's interesting, once he is there, he has this very uncomfortable conversation with Jesus. In verse 7, it says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And yet, he was the man that came to Jesus. And yet he asks, "What do you have to do with me?" Goes on to say, "I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." And they plead with him not to send them away, but to be able to go into the pigs. And here, too, we see this struggle of wanting to come to Jesus and then yet not. This desire to come and be freed and to be healed, and at the same time, repealing back. And that is inside the heart of every person. That is in the mind as we approach Christ. Perhaps even this morning, as the Spirit brings such sin to your life, you might acknowledge that it is there. You might even acknowledge it being wrong. You might even have that desire to be free, and yet you have that same struggle to give it up because of the love of sin. We are so much like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, hating the ring and throwing it away, and yet at the same time being drawn back to it and returning to it and calling it his precious. Tolkien says of Gollum, he had come to love and hate the ring, just as he loved and hated himself. And that is the Roman 7 struggle within each one of us. And yet, what should we do? What should sinners that are drawn into the presence of Christ do? What draws you in? Well, indeed, as you come, there is that fear of who he is, and that should be there. And there is that guilt and that self-loathing. But what draws us in is the very fact that Christ beckons us to come. In fact, he is the one that comes to us. Yes, this man lived in isolation among the dead, and yet Jesus came to him. Jesus sought him out. Jesus found him, because it is not by coincidence that Jesus came to this very area that this man lived. Perhaps those on the boat were telling Jesus as they got closer, we can't go there. We can't go to that land. We cannot land on that shore. Do you know who lives there? And yet, for this very reason, Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to free such sinners as this man and like you. And so when you are in those moments, when you recognize your sin, when you hate your sin, when you grieve your sin, and you come into the presence of Christ, perhaps even as you are right now, as you come in confession and repentance, you might think that you are coming to him, but the reality is Christ is coming to you. He is finding you out. He is the one that has brought you to this place, has brought you into his presence. Not to ultimately condemn you, not to shame you, not to say, "I don't have anything to do with you," but a person that humbly comes, he beckons him to come and gives the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. And he does a work, a miraculous work in your heart and in your life to set you free. And this is exactly what he does here. This man is miraculously delivered. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, that just as Jesus has power over the natural world, so Jesus has power over the spiritual world as well. And some of you this morning could testify to how you have been saved, how you have been delivered from life dominating sins. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkard, revilers, swindlers. And yet such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. and we can say, praise the Lord. And He is able to do the same to each and every one of us that comes to Him in faith. No sin is too great. Look at this man. He was delivered from 2,000 evil spirits. Do you think your sin is greater than that? Surely it is not. And He delivers this man. And you might be saying this morning, well, that's great for this man, but how about those pigs? Those poor pigs, you say. Perhaps saying it with the smell of bacon on your breath. But what this passage would say is the deliverance of a soul. One soul is worth 2,000 pigs. And the same is true for you. God gave His Son for you. And that is worth more than all of the world's pigs. Because it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, but it's by His own precious blood that He delivers us. And what is such a beautiful picture here is that this destruction of the pigs is a powerful demonstration to this man that these spirits would not come back again. Because I believe that these spirits were destroyed along with the pigs. This is a small picture of what will happen in the last days as well. But then we go on here to the second passage of these people wanting Jesus to go. As this herdsman flee and told the people in the city what had happened. That these pigs that they were responsible for are now bobbing in the water. And they're saying, no doubt, and this is the one that did it. Pointing to Jesus. And there they meet Jesus. And there they meet this man that they once knew as Legion. But this is not the Legion that they knew. Because as it says in verse 15, he was clothed and in his right mind. And yet, what do? Do they thank Jesus for coming? Do they throw Him a party for delivering them from this crazy man, from this town's nuisance? What chains and shackles could not do, Jesus did instantaneously. No, it says rather they were afraid. And just like the disciples in chapter 4, verse 41, when Jesus calmed the storm, says the disciples too were fearful. As they entered in, as the town people enter into this presence of greatness and glory, unlike anything they've seen, unlike anything in this world, but unlike the disciples who were drawn into the mystery of Christ, these townspeople reject it. In fact, they more than reject it. Verse 17, they beg and plead Jesus to leave. And why is that? Well, no doubt it just cost them 2,000 pigs, which was no small sum. It was probably the livelihood of the entire city. But more than that, I wonder if there was a fear that Jesus would need to do something similar to them. Their hearts and minds rejected this idea. That they had become comfortable. That the abnormal had become normal. They had grown accustomed to this crazy man in the tombs. And no doubt they had grown accustomed to their own heart sins as well. And thought, well, surely my sins are not as bad as this man. This man needed to be delivered, but I don't have anything to do with this Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to come and disturb any more in their town, in their lives. No doubt in their hearts. And it was easier to ask Him to go than to deal with themselves. And furthermore, they had valued, no doubt, the pigs more than they did the restoration of this fellow townsman. They thought, well, keep the crazy. We want to have the pigs. And the same is true in your life as well. As you come to Jesus this morning, you need to examine the cost because there is a cost. You must recognize as you come with your sin, confessing it, that there is repentance. And when you repent, that you need to leave it all behind. You don't come on your terms. You come on His. You don't come partially. You must come fully. You must forsake it all. You must surrender it all. You must give it to Him. You can't give Him 80% or even 95% or even 99% and keep it back that 1% for yourself and say, well, I'll just keep this for a rainy day, for another time. As you come to faith in Christ, you must recognize that He demands all of you, that every aspect of you belongs to Him. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. That's what it means to come under the Lordship of Christ. Then, and only then, does the Lord begin to do the heart work. Does the work of redemption and restoration. And so let me ask you, what is it that you are holding on to this morning? What sins must you give up? What area of life do you need to release control over? What anger or bitterness is there in you that you need to give to Him this morning? What forgiveness do you need to offer up to Him, perhaps to others? What area of obedience do you need to walk in this day, this week? As you come into the presence of Christ like we are this morning, you can't help but see your faults, your flaws, your sins. And what this passage says is you can do two things. So you can either flee to Jesus, flee to the cross of your reconciliation, your peace, and give it to Him, and give it all to Him. Or you can ask Jesus to flee from you so that you can keep your sin. Because quite frankly, it's more comfortable. It's easier. It doesn't cost as much. You might say, I'll keep my pigs. Thank you very much. Yes, they're smelling up my life, but I've grown accustomed to the stench. Jesus is here this day to set free all that come to Him by faith. For the first time or the thousandth time. As we sung earlier in that hymn, that love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And as we close this morning, at the beginning I told you about Louis Zamperini. As his life was spinning out of control, his wife was saved at a Billy Graham crusade and invited Louis to come with her the next night. He did. And he left unchanged and in fact more angry that she made him go, vowing that he would never go to such again. And yet another night of horrible dreams made him reconsider. And he went a second time. And again he was about to get up to leave, being angry and mad. And yet this time he came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I dropped to my knees and for the first time in my life truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked Him to forgive me for having not kept the promises I had made during the war and for my sinful life. I made no excuses. I did not rationalize. I did not blame. He had said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So I took Him at His word, begged for His pardon, and asked Jesus to come into my life. He who was unbroken by the Japanese was made very broken in the presence of the Lord. And yet he who is broken is also he who is restored and made complete. He who is willing to give it all up is the one who receives everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, may you be restored. May you be set free in the name of Jesus, by His power and by His deliverance. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we see such glory, such power in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a testimony of the power that is available for us as we come into Your presence, O Lord. And Lord, how we need such life-saving deliverance, such life-saving power to be set free. And Lord, may we see our sin as such that its desire is to kill, to steal, to destroy. And Lord, may we turn from it unto faith in Christ. And may we receive the salvation that is found in you. Walk in obedience to your ways, which is truly freedom. For it is through righteousness that we have peace. Lord, we thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.